Let's make a beginning, resuming our worship of God on this His day. And we take up at Psalm 121, singing together Psalm 121 on page 416. It's the traditional version, page 416. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. Where is our hope to be found? Where is our strength to be found? It is to be found relying on him who is constant in strength, in his attention to his own people. Psalm 121, singing through the whole psalm, standing to sing, and we pray after that.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who hath made my birth
keeping and our ways and our days may be in your hands. How good it is to know you, to have our God revealed to us, the one who is constant in strength and might, who is ever watchful and ever able to deliver and strengthen. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to your worship this evening, we will be renewed in faith, faith in you, that we will reiterate and reemphasize for ourselves and for one another the value, the benefit of setting our trust upon you and you alone, that our help comes from the God who has made heaven and earth itself, the supreme majesty, the sovereign Lord. For we do consider, O Lord, mindful of the conflict and division that exists, of which we are a part as we set ourselves beside you, as we take your name upon us, that we are in a place that is subject to assault, where we have need of strength, and that we will indeed find our strength only in you. And O Lord, where we come with concerns and difficulties, Help us to remember also that in your great sovereignty you are a loving shepherd, one who has a folk and a people whom you watch over at all times, and you seek out what is good for your people, for all who will commit themselves in trust unto yourself. We pray, Lord, that we will be reassured of that this evening, each one in our time of need, and that we will be renewed in that commitment of ourselves, that faith, that entrusting of the very life that you've given to us, the very new life that you give in Christ Jesus, that we commit it to you, persuaded that you are able to keep that until the latter day. So Lord, do nourish us as we are drawn together, that it will be through that great objective of human life to worship and honor you that does supply our deepest need, and that the glory will be unto you in all that we do. And so grant acceptance as we come, acknowledging your position before us, acknowledging ours before you, as we come seeking your grace to continue upon us. We come asking acceptance through Christ and forgiveness of sin in his blood, and that all the glory will indeed be unto him, and all for his sake. Amen. Our main scripture reading this evening is in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, starting our reading at verse 18 through to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8 at verse 18, reading through to the end of the chapter. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. May God bless his word. This is to his glory as we read and hear again this evening. And again, as we are about to come to his word, let us specifically commit our study in his word in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks for the great encouragement of your word, that those who are in Christ may have great confidence, although there will be many temptations to think otherwise, many efforts taken to bring us down by those who are principalities or powers or anything within heaven and earth, except for the Son himself, your Spirit, yourself, O Lord, my God. We ask, O God, that as we read this and as we consider also in other parts of your word, that we will be encouraged, we will be strengthened to endure and persevere in the life that you've committed to us, the days that still follow, until we do indeed meet with you. We ask, Lord, that it will be sure in each of our hearts first that we are of those that you have called and chosen, that you are doing this great work, justifying and glorifying, and bringing to that great and final day when we might be taken into your presence in such a much more full way than we could ever imagine. We pray, Lord, that we might have a measure of that confidence that you are pleased to grant even now, that we will be able to look not on ourselves but on Christ himself in such confidence, truly committing our faith unto him. Again, Lord, we pray for your word, not only as we hear it in a small number here, but as it goes out into many different places throughout this world again today. We thank you for that. We pray that your church will indeed grow and be strengthened. We acknowledge, O Lord, that over the years since it was begun in Christ Jesus himself, that it has grown, as he said. It is a mighty work of your great grace. Though there are yet many aligned against us, aligned against him, yet it cannot be said that it is a small thing done only in a corner. We do ask, Lord, that you would be with every effort that is made to take your gospel even further to those who are to the ends of the world, those who are way beyond us, those whom we do find it difficult to speak with, whether here or in many other parts around. We thank you, Lord, for our own contacts amongst the mission fields, the congregations, the places in connected with the Free Church of Scotland. In the first place, we remember these who have been going for a number of years, whether in India or in South Africa or in Peru. Thank you for those that prosper. We pray that you would especially keep a guard on them, that pride would not overcome. We pray too for those who are small, that they would not be discouraged. Thank you for the servants who have led these fellowships of your people, who have sought ways to spread the gospel in the particular communities where you've placed them, and others connected with our church as well, who've gone into many different agencies in different parts of the world, sustain each one. Then also today we pray, and that however small or great the assembly of your people, there will be a true sense of your spirit amongst them, wherever they are. Also, Lord, we commend to you those of our own number who are in different places, that they too will have sought out a fellowship of your people to worship with, and they would be encouraged and strengthened by that. Though mindful too, Lord, that some may have need of your healing, those who might be restrained because of illness. Mindful too, Lord, that there are some who have chosen rather to go their own way. And we pray that you would work in their hearts, that they would be always aware of the need to fellowship whenever possible with your people, because of the shortness of the time and the multitude of other things that will preoccupy their attention through the rest of this week. We ask, Lord, that you will strengthen us as a people, as a congregation, that we will know the way that you would lead us, that each one would be responsive, in no way turning against or rejecting your word to us. Do speak with us then this evening, we pray, and work in our hearts that we would be receptive, ready to hear, and by it be encouraged, made strong in our service of the Lord, and that the glory will be unto you in and through our lives, our hearts, our spirits. We commend our ways to you, O God, asking for your blessing, asking that you would receive and accept us, and all in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You may remember that I have been begun just a few evenings dealing with what Paul calls the armor of God. And this evening, speaking about what we find in verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. Verse 16. Above all, or in all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. Just there so far. Last week I spoke of the three, what I call, basics, the very first things that would need to be put on by the soldier in verses 14 and 15. But you only need to read through those very quickly to realize that you are not well armed if you only have those things. Take on the basics, you can't be without them. But it's not enough on its own. It's not enough. It is good to have the truth. It is vital to have the truth. It is good to have righteousness. It is essential to have this righteousness. It is essential also to have the gospel of peace. But we need more. And here are two more in verses 16 and the first part of verse 17, which serve what we might say are, in the first place, protective, defensive roles or aspects. And they are hugely important things. The first is the shield of faith. The second is the helmet of salvation. So I'd like to look at these two this evening, faith and salvation. Writing at the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul says, "The just shall live by faith." But when he says that, he is quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, who has said, "The just shall live by his faith." Essentially the same thing. The just shall live by faith. And this carries the sense that the just man will live and not die by reason of having faith. Faith in God, of course. It's this way that he finds life in the first place. He will live by faith. Do remember, of course, that faith, whenever the Bible speaks of it, is not just a vague thing. It must always have an object to that faith. It must be in something or in someone. As often as not, it is in self. Sometimes it may be something as vague or abstract as fate, as it is often being used. But the Bible is speaking about faith in God in the first place. This is the faith that Paul is referring to. But it's not just a matter, in both of those cases, the way that Paul uses it in Romans, and also the way that prophet Habakkuk uses it, it's not just about entering into life in the first place. It's not just the entry pass. In both contexts, the sense is that the faith that the just man has will be his guiding principle for life. It will be his sustaining strength for life, beyond that first escape from death, that death which is the power of sin. Perhaps it will be clearer if you think for just a moment how this man is described here. Both the prophet and the apostle speak of him as the just man, or we might equally put it, the righteous man. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17 shows how this works. There, in that passage, in that context, Paul has just spoken of the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And he says that that is the revelation of the righteousness of God. That salvation, that power of God to salvation upon belief, that acquires it, lays hold of it. It says that a man is made right with God, made just by God's saving work that is acquired through faith. It is a gift of God that righteousness is bestowed upon this man. He's made just. And so this is what he is. This is what he has become. And Paul then goes on to say, as does the prophet, having been made this by faith, he goes on to live by that same faith. It's that driving force, that guiding principle that carries on from that first step. And also in that same passage he says it's from faith to faith in Romans 1. In John chapter 1 verse 16, the apostle John speaks about Christ coming, and he says it's about grace for grace. What he means by that is that each moment of the day there is new grace to keep us going through. It's not that you take a package of grace out of the fridge in the morning and you spread it out yourself and make use of it that way. It is grace for grace. It is grace upon grace that it's a continual flow from God to the believer. And so that's the idea of this faith to faith. That is the ongoing exercise of faith that is in view here. The daily living sort of faith is what we have in mind. Faith is no mere entry pass into the kingdom of life. It is that, but it's not only that. It's for the very reason that it is the way of entry, that it must also be the way of living, the way of life. Why is it the way of entry into the kingdom of life? It is that because it's our only hope to depend on God's grace and strength, to have faith in Him and all that He brings and gives. But that is our only hope for living also, for living it out day by day. That is what we have behind us when we speak of faith here. The shield of faith, the shield that we need to use in the battle, is this faith. This is what faith is all about: to trust, to rely, to depend on God. It's to God that the believer, the righteous man, the just man, the Christian, turns in time of test. And there can be tests as much in the good things of life as there are in the hard things. Everything must be approached by faith. And that's what this passage is about. And this passage is especially about testing. It's about being tested because of faith, having entered into that kingdom of life through faith. That's what brings this particular test upon us. The powers of the principalities and powers in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, the rulers of the darkness of this age, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, they attack you because you are a believer, because you are a faithful person, a just person, one who lives or seeks and has found life by faith. That's what brings the test. And so what then is the answer of the believer? What does the believer do? The believer says, it's rather like you wear a badge. And someone says, well, I don't like you wearing that badge, so I'm going to attack you. What do you do? You take off that badge and say, well, I'm not one of them, so you don't attack me. Is it a case of setting aside that faith that brings you into this place, in this battle, this warfare? Paul says no. You don't set that aside and slip out of the danger zone. You take it up for what it is. You take it up as the shield. You enter into that battle. Far from seeing that faith as the cause of the trouble, you see that faith as the best of your defenses in the trouble. Take up the shield of faith. The shield that is most likely referred to here, the word that's used, it speaks of the Roman army, the equipment that they had, and it was a very specific kind of shield. It was a very large thing and leather bound. They reckon it was probably anything between 6 and 8 feet in height. So that if it was touching on the ground, it would reach over me. I'm not 6 foot tall. It would be higher, taller than I am, or even taller than that. Even taller than Dell. Possibly. And it would be 3 to 4 feet wide. That would cover me as well, believe it or not. Most men could completely hide behind this shield and be protected and defended. Leather bound, it was strong. The kinds of weapons that would be thrown against the soldier, the arrows and so on, could possibly just bounce off. It would repel even flaming arrows, which was a common weapon of the day. In fact, it's known that at times that leather bound shield would be doused in water, it would be soaked in water, so that the flaming arrows that were often used would just fizzle out. At least it would help to put out the flames. So that was the kind of shield that Paul had in mind, something like that, something that was of common experience today, of the day. I don't know if there's anything quite comparable today, the riot police or others perhaps using something of a similar dimensions and so on. But the other thing about it being a shield is that it was movable. It wasn't attached to the body, but it wasn't restricted to the body. It wasn't restricted to a certain part of the body. It was movable. It was held, and it could therefore be positioned wherever necessary. depends on the direction of the attack. The soldier would be watching out, perceiving, and taking precautions to make sure that he was defending against the attack from whichever direction it came. And our faith ought to be just like that. Are we always tested in just one point? No. We're tested in many points. But in every point that we must go then and say, but yes, I trust in God, but he has said so and so. That is my reliance, my strength. It might also be interesting just to note too that the way that that shield was often used was not just for the individual soldier marching on his own. And very often we look at this as an individual's equipment, and yes it is. But the soldier fights in an army. And so these shields, their design was such that it seems that they were slightly curved, which would also have a positive element to it, but they would also be interlocked, and a range of soldiers of the line would move forward with their shields locked together, so that there was just a wall, as it were, of this 6 to 8 feet high, protecting those behind them, all the more formidable. And it could even be raised over their heads at times as they came closer to fortifications, that where things might be raining down on top of them. But they work together. And we need to see something of that picture, I think. How much more complete and effective the church is as a working body, not scattered members. And faith is part of that, that we can strengthen and enable one another's faith. That our faith interlocks, as it were, even goes so far as to say that. To protect one another. But it also just gives that measure of a hint to realize that if we take the picture just a little further, we realize that what those soldiers were doing was not just standing still and letting the attack come to them. Very often they were making progress. Slow progress perhaps, slow and steady, but they were coming against the enemy. There was a capacity for offense, as the Americans might say. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it." And that's in the very context. The reason he said that was because the apostles had just made a profession of faith in Christ. And so he's saying there are gates of hell. They will not prevail. The gates are stationary things. This suggests that the church is to bring these under attack, and they will not stand. There is an offensive going on as well. And so he says, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But do remember that this passage is all about standing, having done all to stand. Stand strong, armed and ready. And faith is vital to that. Those couple of words at the beginning of verse 16, above all, are perhaps better translated and literally as in all, meaning that in everything that you're doing, have that faith with you. It wouldn't be great if the soldier was there on the battlefield and decided he could put down his shield in a quiet moment. What could he expect? There would be those who would be alert of the enemy, and he would put him under attack again. But this is the attack of the devil, of the evil one, the evil day. This devil, the evil one, is the same as the one who attacked Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism. How did Jesus handle that? Jesus had the strength to repel the enemy on the grounds, I believe, of the recent testimony of God the Father to who he was. This is my beloved Son, God said to him. And Jesus himself did a work under faith. He was being faithful himself. He relied on God's testimony to him. He knew who he was. because of what God had said. He endured those 40 days, not a one-off experience, but he endured that. He persevered by faith. And in doing so, see that he also repelled and pushed away, not just resisted, but he pushed away the evil one. I mentioned this last week, but James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will run away. He can't endure. He will not persevere. He will look for other ways to attack, but he won't persevere. Of course, one of his most potent attacks is when you or I do sin again. And he will often come in then, and he will press you to despair. And you say, well, God won't accept you after that, will he? But this faith that God accepts and is pleased with, this faith will only ever need to say, ah, yes, I have sinned. But the Lord has promised, the Lord has said, it is the word of God. And we come to that next week, all being well. God has said something. The Lord has given his Son, and I trust in him, not myself. I agree, you might say, even to the devil. I have nothing worth bringing to God myself. But that's not how I come to him. I'm not trusting in myself. That's what faith is about. The just shall live by faith in God. It's not looking to the presence of faith in my heart. That's not what faith is about. Faith is about looking up and saying, well, God is there. I can rely on him. Psalm 1:2:1. I look to the hills. Where is my aid? My aid is in God. I'm not looking to myself. I'm not checking up on how good my battery of faith is. I'm simply applying that faith, laying hold of God, looking to his capabilities. That's the shield. God is our strength and shield, the psalm says. And he has been so good, hasn't he, thus far. Surely we can rely on him and quench those fiery darts. Yes, they're unpleasant things. Who would like to be under attack from these things without defense? But this defense will quench them, will put them out. That fire will be no more than a hissing as it dies because of faith. My title for the evening is Impassable Defenses, but they cannot be passed or penetrated. Of course, faith, when it stumbles, when there is a gap in it, when it breaks, then it can be penetrated, but it's not faith in itself. It's when there is a discarding of the great shield that is provided for us. But so it is also with the helmet. The salvation is the next thing to look at. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That's all he says about it. He says, take this helmet called salvation. Another thing to take for our defenses. Salvation. Now this is not like a shield. It isn't movable. It is personal attire. It is something that you place on your head, fixed there in the one place. But what is it? It is salvation. It is a thing that we can take, that God has provided. Salvation is God's gift. And this serves also to highlight and bring to our attention the fuller sense of salvation that is open to us in Scripture. Just as with faith, it is not just the beginnings that we're interested in here. Salvation or being saved isn't just that beginning. There are three tenses, as we call it, to salvation. It is salvation done, salvation being done, and salvation to be done, will be done. And in each of these ways, salvation may be taken. Whichever tense you use, that kind of salvation may serve as armor. It is good armor. It is good protective defense against the attacks of the evil powers. There is the salvation that we might have first that delivers us from death. But there is the ongoing work of being saved to bring us to the end. And that end itself is the fullness of salvation that we might look forward to. I should remind us as well how all of these pieces, this is the fifth piece of the armor that we've looked at, each one of them is interlinked together. It's unavoidable as human beings when we write something that you have to make a list that goes, there is one that has to come first and another one that has to come last. But it doesn't mean that they are to be put in any kind of particular order. They all belong together. We must have them together before we go out into the battle. We can look, for example, on that first breakthrough of salvation, just as we did with the gospel of peace, when we may be threatened with accusations. We were able to say, but look, the gospel is a gospel of peace. The gospel says that I am right with God. There is no division between me. It's that the devil is so often trying to break between us and separate us from God. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? I am persuaded that nothing, now I'm abbreviating there, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he's trying to do. But the gospel of peace says, no, we are together, linked, tied together. Salvation says the same thing. He has saved me. He has done this. When he says you're not worthy to come near your God, we can say, but he saved me for himself and for his glory. We need to recall what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 30, that those whom he justified, he also glorified. It is as sure as that. The justification is that first thing, but he will not let us go. So that takes us into the other two tenses. There is the ongoing work of salvation that God does in his people, bringing us to a final great glory. Paul can remind us there as well, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, as he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. That surely should assure us that we don't need to be hesitant or doubtful about salvation. It is not by virtue of my strength or yours. Yes, we would be doubtful if that was the case, but it's not us that does this work. It's based upon his word and his promises. And he's saying that if there is anyone who comes to me, I won't cast him away and I will not abandon them along the way. I will take them all the way to the end. And to yet another of the churches, the Thessalonians, first letter, chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul also writes of taking as a helmet the hope of salvation. That's the third tense. He says there is something you can hope for. The salvation that's begun will be completed. And with that kind of view, whatever attack might be thrown against you, it may be your actual sin, your own sin and impurity, and then the accusations that follow, the doubts, the disappointments, various attacks that may come. You be alert to the power of Christ's saving work. That where he has begun a good work, he is able, he will do. You can be confident of this. He will bring it to fulfillment. And in that confidence, do the standing. Stand for these great things. The gospel, truth, and faith. You know with a certainty that the time is coming when you will be delivered from any presence of sin in your life. It will be gone. And you can know that. or how much we need to know that and be reminding ourselves of it. That's part of this salvation that you can call on as your defense in this wrestling, this battle. Yes, it's wrestling, it's very personal, it's very, very close to you. But if you have that confidence, you don't need to be, allow yourself to be overcome by sin in this life. That's the defense. And that's the helmet. Now let's just comment on that just for a moment. The helmet, you know what a helmet is for. It's meant for protecting your head. And we might not be wise to go into the finest of detail in applying the imagery, but there are certain things we can recognize. And the main one is that it reminds us of the importance of the mind and the vulnerability of our minds. After all, if a soldier doesn't have a helmet and any weapon or shrapnel or something comes flying in his direction, he's in big trouble. A helmet just may preserve him from that. All of life may well go in an instant if the head is penetrated, the mind is penetrated, and just so it is in spiritual things. Our mind plays a crucial part in our soldiering for the Lord. It's in our mind, the way that we think, but the heart as well. We speak of it as the heart, but so much it is really a reference to our whole set of attitudes, and that's the way our mind works at another level. It's what we call our mindset. Not so much perhaps about the mechanical aspects of the way we go through our thinking each day, but it's the framework of our thoughts into which all these other things fit, or the bigger scheme out of which these things flow. Just as Jesus said, it's out of the condition of a man's heart that his words and his deeds come out. So it's in every aspect. It is in the mind and the heart. Why do we think that when God says the first and great commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength? Our mind is vital. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be transformed, yet let your life be changed by renewing your minds. Your mind. Your head is so important. Protect your thinking by salvation. Think on salvation. Let that make a difference to how you go about your thinking. Which way do you choose to respond to the multitude of situations that you face each day? Very often it's what you might call your gut reactions. We speak of the heart, don't we? And that's perhaps because if something happens, our heart often responds to it. It pumps the blood in a different way. The ancient people, the Hebrews and so on, used to speak of it as the belly, the stomach. And you know, if something happens, you feel it in your stomach, don't you? That's your gut reaction. But it's the innermost part of your person that responds, but it is in here. It is in your mind. How you see and perceive a thing and understand, and how then you respond to it. Your mind has so much to do with it. How do these things respond to any given event? And how well, therefore, are these things protected, your thinking? How is it protected by your salvation? Put it another way. The fact that you are saved, does that have a bearing on the way that you think your way through the day? That's what this is speaking about, I believe. This helmet is a highly effective piece of equipment. If we use it, if we wear it, keep it, let it protect our minds from those things that are going to come and do everything they possibly can to penetrate our minds. It's good to see that there are a number of people, it's not just recent, but there are one or two folk who have written over a number of years now, not a lot of people, but a number of folk who have written about the battle for the mind. There's a battle for everyone's mind today. These principalities and powers are very much part of that battle. In many cases, it seems like the method that's most effective is simply to confuse and muddle, throw out a whole lot of things, and the minds are supposed to just try and pick up something and find their way through it. Is your mind protected from this? Your heart even, which is in the mind, it is the way that the attacks will penetrate your heart. We need to be so alert to the danger and remember your salvation to protect. Remember it. That's the thing you do in your mind, isn't it? Whether you see something, it's in your mind's eye. Or you hear it, or you work it out, you think it through. You remind yourself of the gospel truths. That's to strengthen your mind against anything that may come and try to undermine you and your faith. Perhaps you can think of salvation. You've talked about the three tenses. It's a multiple spotlight. It's shedding light. Think of this salvation so that you can see everything so much more clearly as it comes to you. And you can respond in the right way in the light of that salvation and not be overcome. So just briefly then, these two matters, two items of defensive equipment. The helmet, perhaps not so much, but the shield of faith may also be used in some measure of an offensive capacity as well. But these two things, the shield of faith, use your faith as a shield, as I've described. Use your salvation as a helmet. Use it to protect you. And using it rightly means that you don't have to be thrown back. You're not going to be in this same kind of danger. These are the necessary pieces of equipment that will cover you for these various attacks. If you have them together, faith is about keeping these things, and especially the salvation of Christ, keeping it in mind. The two do work together. And so just to close again this evening, as we recognize these two items, make no mistake, if you are one of the children of God, you are under attack. And if you find that you don't have but this right armor, or you don't have it well fitted, if there's a confusion in there somewhere, come to Him straight away. Don't leave it any longer. Get it sorted out, or else you will be set back in your Christian life. Instead of that, you might even contemplate setting the devil on the back foot himself, because then the promise is that he will run. And you can take that promise because Christ has saved you, because he's proved himself to be faithful. You can be faithful too, keeping faith and setting the devil away from you. Just so far, may God bless his word to us then this evening, as we think upon it, and may it be indeed the equipment that we take with us through the week ahead. Let us pray together. O Lord, we confess that in many ways especially in our thoughts, in our minds, we are still very much bound by the things of this world. We are bound by things of sense. Do work in us, we pray, that we will be strengthened in faith and those established on those things that are sure but cannot be seen. Things that are to be hoped for, certain hope. And that by this we will be able to stand. In the day of attack, the evil day, the day that the Apostle speaks of, where The spirit of lawlessness is already abroad in the world. But we might even anticipate a day when it is so much more severe. Help us, O God, to recognize the possibilities of great assault and to see that yet you have provided all that we have need of. That we will encourage one another to be well equipped and thereby to work well together as your people. You, the Lord of hosts, that we would be the army with banners. Lord, do glorify yourself as we start to see these things a little better, that we would rejoice in you, that we would be conscious always of your presence upon which our faith may lay hold, even as you have laid hold of us in salvation. Keep our minds set upon things that are above, where Christ Jesus is, not in the things of this world, that we will indeed be able to stand in that day. Do hear and accept us then, we pray, in all things, for the glory of your name, in Christ. Amen. So let us draw to a close this evening by further singing to the praise of God. We take Psalm 89 on page 117. Psalm 89, page 117, although we're just starting at the bottom of that page, verse 15. Verse 15 through to the verse marked 21. This is a psalm where David wrote and responded to God's promise of his special son. How blessed are those who learn to sing your praises, who walk before you in your light, O Lord. All day in your great name they are rejoicing. They praise your righteousness with one accord. For you, Lord, are your people's strength and glory, and honor to our sovereign you bring. Indeed, from God the Lord comes our protection. To Israel's Holy One belongs our King. And so through to the praise of God, verse 21, Psalm 89, standing to sing.
How blessed are those who learn to sing your praises, who walk before you in your light, O Lord. All in your greatness they are rejoicing, they praise your righteousness with one accord. For you, Lord, are your people's strength and glory, and honor to our sovereign you bring. Indeed, from God the Lord comes our protection, to Israel's Holy One belongs of Him. There was a time you told us in a vision, this to your faithful people you may know. I have bestowed my strength upon a warrior, a young man whom I raised up through the throne. I have sought out my faithful servant David.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.